My dear brethren, I am so happy to be here. I can't tell you how excited Anne and I are to finally be with you, brethren. This is a trip that has been 2 years in the planning. Literally, we were supposed to be here for Ruby's 6th birthday. We arrived on her birthday this year as she turned 8. And now, to be able to worship with you, to be welcomed so warmly. I tell you what, it truly is a wonderful thing to be in the Lord's church and have brothers and sisters, some of whom I know, some of whom I've met for the first time, but the warmth and the welcome, there's that bond of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you so much for all that you were doing here. I thank you for adopting my son Jamie and my daughter Elizabeth and my 3 wonderful grandchildren. I thank you. Now, I'm assuming that because you're used to Jamie's strange language, that you can understand me. But I try to be bilingual, but if I do say some Australian words that you don't understand, please forgive me and maybe ask me at the end of the lesson to translate it for you. But the lesson I want to teach today, it is entitled A Tale of Two Apostles. And it goes back to the greatest event that ever has happened on the face of the earth. It goes back to the time when our Lord was set for trial and then crucifixion. And we're going to be looking at two of his apostles and what happened to them on that night. But the title comes from a book by Charles Dickens called A Tale of Two Cities. I want to read the introduction there because I don't think he intended this, but this fits in just with what my lesson is. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was a time of wisdom. It was a time of foolishness. It was an epoch of belief. It was an epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us and nothing before us. We were all going directly to heaven, or we were all going directly the other way. On the night that before Jesus was crucified, Jesus had gathered together the apostles in the upper room. They had the Last Supper. And he instituted the Lord's Supper. He taught them, as we read in the Gospel of John. Now all 12 were there, but not all 12 were with him. So the first apostle that I want to talk about is Judas Iscariot. Now he was one of the 12. He was one of the apostles that were selected by Jesus Christ. And there was a reason for that. He was also he kept the money box. He was the treasurer. But the scriptures tell us that he was a thief. And let's have a look at some of the passages that talk about Judas. John chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 1 there. John chapter 12, we read, Jesus therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made a supper for him. And Martha was servant, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with them. Mary took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance. It was the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was intended to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and that he had the money on us, and he was
pilfer what was put into it.
Verse 7. Therefore Jesus said, let it alone, so that you may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always the poor with you, but you do not always have me. We can see the character. Now I don't understand his thought process. But you know, sin isn't something that happens overnight. It doesn't happen in a day. It's a progression where one's conscience is seared, as with a branding iron. And so, I guess I can imagine that he was given the money box and asked to look after it. I find it interesting that Matthew wasn't given that, but he wasn't. Judas. And temptation probably came very, very slowly. Maybe there was some change that he had given. He didn't have the money box. He had to pay for something, and he just put it in his pocket, if they had such a thing, and just forgot about it. And then he remembered that later, he wasn't thinking about sin. But, of course, sin doesn't stop like that. It progresses. And so now, here is Mary anointing the Lord, as we know, for his burial. And he wants to get that 300 denarii because he's going to steal some of it. Maybe all of it. I don't know. But we can see the progression of it. And we can see the state of his heart. But we know that Judas went out and made a deal with the chief priests to bring Jesus to them, to betray Jesus, one of the apostles. And so we go over to the next chapter, John chapter 13, and we'll go to verse 21. We'll read down verse 30. Now when Jesus said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another, and they asked him of which one he was speaking. There was reclining of Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us, who is it of whom he is speaking? He leaned back thus on Jesus' bosom and said, Lord, who is it? Then Jesus answered, That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Jesus, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, then Satan entered him. And therefore Jesus said to him, what you do quickly. Now none of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy things that we need for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Okay, Michael, excuse me here. I brought along a PowerPoint, and I couldn't access my iPad. Okay, so what we're going to go on to when Judas betrayed Jesus. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we'll start in verse 47. While he's in the Garden of Gethsemane with the remaining apostles. While Jesus was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave him a sign, saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. And they came and laid hands on Jesus. And they seized him. He had done that act. He had betrayed Jesus. And we know what happened with Jesus after that. How he was so cruelly treated. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was dressed in the purple robe, and a cruel crown of thorns was put on his head, and ultimately he was crucified. Now, I don't know what was in Judas's mind when he did this. I believe in some way he didn't think that Jesus would be crucified. Yet, Jesus had been in tight situations before, but each time he had escaped the hands of those who were trying to do him harm. Maybe Judas thought, look, I'll make a quick 30 pieces of silver and Jesus will get out of this because he can. But that isn't what happened. So we go down to Matthew 27, in verse 1. Now a warning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what does that do us? See to that yourselves. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed and went away and hanged himself. Now that's the end of Judas' story. But now I want to go to the second of the two apostles that we're going to be looking at, Simon Peter. And we stay in Matthew and go to chapter 16. And we're going to start reading in verse 13. Now this is one of those pivotal passages in the New Testament. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, the one of the prophets. And he said to them, and who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. This is just a remarkable passage. Every time I read it, it kind of gives me goosebumps when I think, you know, the people did not know who Jesus was. They thought he was a prophet raised from the dead. But when the disciples were asked, who do you say that I am? Peter stood up. Of course it was Peter. He was always the one that came forward and stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, we can read this many times and eventually glide over the full meaning of it. But we know that the Jews were looking for the Christ, the Messiah. And he said, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. But more than that, he said, you are the Son of the living God. Okay, we can just skip over that, but think of what it means. Because we know that there's a law in nature. The Son has the same nature as the Father. To see it with my Son and his Son. It's just how it is. The Son has the same nature as the Father. When I worked in Africa, I come and say, well, you see that chicken over there? Is his son going to be a donkey or no? Or the dog, is his son going to be a sheep? No, because the son has the same nature as father. So let's think of what Jesus said. You are the son of the living God. Peter was speaking to this man with whom he had ate, drunk. He had walked with him, listened to him. He knew that Jesus got tired. He knew that he got hungry. He was a man. Everything that he and that Peter knew physically about Jesus was that he was a man. But he said,
you are the Son of the living God. The Father's nature is deity. The Son's nature is deity. And so Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood is not revealed to you. But my Father who is in heaven. He says, yes, that is my Father. And then he goes on. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Okay? Here we have this super apostle. Of course, many think that. Many think that the church was built on Jesus. And we know the church built on Peter rather, but we know the church was built on what Peter said. But I want you to look in the very same chapter, what we read there. Verses 21. At that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took the sign. Again, of course it was Peter. Peter took the sign and began to rebuke him and say, God forbid it, Lord, that this should never happen to you. And he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block for me. For you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Now what I get from this is that Peter was a good man. He was a great man. But he was a man. And so God, from this great compliment he received from the Lord, almost with the same breath, Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You are sinning in what you are saying here. And Peter's reaction to this, now we're not told any more about this, but we know that Peter just continued faithfully. That is the key to this whole lesson. Because we're going to go now to that fateful night that we were studying with, studying about Judas Iscariot. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to start reading in verse 31. Matthew 26 and verse 31. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, on this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same things too. Let's go over to Luke chapter 22. And verse 59. They move now into the high priest's courtyard. And this is when the test comes. Verse 59. After about an hour passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was a Galilean, for he was a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord and how he had told him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the same night that Judas betrayed Jesus. When Judas realized his sin, he felt remorse. Peter felt remorse and he wept bitterly. But what happens next
is the key to it all. We know what Judas did. We know what happened to Judas. He went out and hung himself because Judas did not have any room for repentance. Judas was a selfish man. Judas was looking out for himself. When he didn't think of the rest when he used to pilfer the money box. He didn't think of his Lord when Mary was anointing his body with that perfume. He was thinking about himself. Now, when he realized that Jesus was condemned, he felt remorse. But what were his thoughts? Were his thoughts about his Lord or his thoughts about himself? He thought how bad life is, and the only answer that I have is to commit suicide. And that was the end of it for that apostle. You see, there's a difference here in their actions, because Peter had godly sorrow, and Judas had only the sorrow of the world. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 verses 10 and 11. Notice what the apostle writes to us here. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So behold, what earnestness this very thing, what godly sorrow, that this godly sorrow has produced in you, what vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, in everything you demonstrate yourself to be innocent in this matter. You see, this is what we have. We see the difference between these two apostles. They were both sorry. But sorry is not good enough. You know, when a thief is caught by the police, you know, he's sorry. He's sorry that he's been caught. That is not good enough. My brethren, when we sin, we have to have sin which is according to the will of God. We have to have godly repentance. And there's a big difference in that. And it's something that can be seen. Notice again. Behold. Now, straight away when we read this, we can see it's talking about something you can see. Behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. True repentance produces a change in our lives. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrate in yourself to be innocent in this matter. This demonstration. Now, for sure, Judas demonstrated something, but it was not repentance. It's interesting. The word that we read, when Judas realized that Jesus was condemned, he felt sorrow. This is related to our word repentance. That it was not repentance according to the will of God. It was worldly sorrow. Now we need to realize the difference. And we need to ensure that we are not filled with worldly sorrow, but rather we are filled with sorrow according to the will of God, which is found in the Bible. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Bible we're all very, very familiar with. So we'll read Matthew chapter 13, 1 to 9. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came up and ate them. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of the soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He was here, so he here." This is a fascinating passage in which we can delve deeper and deeper. In the 30-odd years that I've been preaching, I don't know how many times I've preached on the parable of the sower, and I find new things. At all times. You know, studying this passage on the sermon on repentance. I thought it came to this. You know, because we have the four soils, which represent the heart of heart, and they deal with every single person who ever lived. Everyone here fits into one of these categories. Everyone in the world, our neighbors, our families, our friends, they all fit into this category. First is the hard, the seed that fell on the roadway. Now, don't think of it like the roadway out here. You know, in Africa, where I worked a lot, their fields were also how people got from one area to another. So that somewhere in that field, there might be a path that people would walk along. But that would get packed down over the years and just be as hard as rock. And of course, the seed fell on that hard heart. Well, there's no chance for repentance because they never accept it. But then the next one is the rocky soil, where because there's no depth of soil, in my early days, I used to work on farms, and the rocky soil was the worst, not because I gained anything from it, but because it was my job to go and pick the rocks out of it. Believe me, it was the worst job on the farm. But because they've got no depth of soil, the seed germinates really quickly. And as soon as times get hard, the sun comes up, the plant dies. You see, there's no room for repentance with a person whose heart is full of rocks. They just die. The third one is perhaps the saddest of all. The seed that is sown amongst the thorns. And Jesus tells us those thorns represent the worries and the cares of this world. Where they're distracted by the things of this world. And you know, they sin, but they never repent. They may be sorry about it, but they don't change their lives. They don't pull out those weeds. And therefore, they just are not productive. And you know, in my years, I've come across people who come every Sunday and sit on the seats, sit on the pews, and they look just great, but they never have got rid of those. See, they've never shown godly repentance. The fourth, of course, is the good soil. But I want to emphasize, it's not saying that the people with those good and honest hearts, that they've got rid of the hardness. That roadway in the paddock, in the field, has been plowed. They don't have a hard heart. The rocks have been picked by someone, by themselves, and thorns have been, and so they've got good soil. But they're not perfect. They're like Peter. He had a good and honest heart, but he wasn't perfect. But he knew what godly sorrow was. He knew what what repentance was. My brethren, it is not out of my prayer, but this is where we are. I think that's why we're here. We need to recognize that there are times when we will fall, just like Peter. Even though he was so strong and so dedicated and so diligent, he was still a man. And that's what we are. We're not super Christians. We're just men and women. But the key is to recognize what godly sorrow is, what true repentance is. This action that we go back to the Word. We change our lives according to the will of God. Demonstrate all of those things that we know. And there's one of the passage about Simon the sorcerer, who in Acts chapter 8, who used to fool the people in his city, saying he was the power of God because of the magic arts that he did. But when he saw Philip, when he heard Philip preaching the gospel and saw the signs that he was he too believed and was baptized. But he fell back into his sins, and the Apostle Peter told him, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord your God that you may be forgiven. And that's the key. Repent and pray, and you will be forgiven. That is the lesson for us today. Two apostles chosen by Jesus Christ. Two apostles stood before Jesus on the night before he was killed. Two apostles sinned against the Lord on that night. And only one was saved, because he found repentance in his heart. And brethren, if you're here today, if you haven't accepted the gospel, the good news is there for you. And Jesus made it so plain and so easy for us when he told us in the book in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He is the one who believes in God. Now, I don't suppose it's an easier passage in the Bible than that. I remember many years ago, I was studying with a man in Africa. And he had very good English, so he needed to translate it, so I don't want. And he was saying, no, you see, he doesn't say you have to be baptized. And he was really wild. His son came home from school. He was 9 years old, and he greeted me very politely. They say that shikamo. And what you do when someone shikamos you say mahava. Very polite. But he was speaking in English. Just at that time when we got into this discussion, and I said, you speak such good English. Can you read English? He said, very good. So I opened up my Bible and said, just read this verse 16. And he read it perfectly. And I said to him, what are the two things that Jesus said to me that you be saved? He said, you have to believe and be baptized. And then his father said, see? It's that simple. Having been baptized, we're baptized for the forgiveness of sins into Christ. We're forgiven, but that doesn't make us perfect. We still sin. I was saved when we're in Christ, when we're Christians, is we repent. Godly sorrow. Sorrow that is important to the will of God, and pray for forgiveness. My friends, if there's anyone here who in any of these three categories, if you have not obeyed the gospel, or you need to make yourself right with God, please, let us know.
either now or at the end of services or later. Will you ever?